Into this fourth chapter of Ephesians today, and I'm going to take a lot of time with it, but I've kind of decided it would be good for me to couch things in these terms, that there's a difference between the science of the Christian life and walk and the application of the Christian life and walk. And the Lord does teach us the science of it. This last summer at junior camp, we had Steve Progabus there, who's really a scientist. He's a missionary, but he loves science. And he used a lot of scientific things to fascinate and catch the attention of the girls, and then would give them a biblical application to it. One particular night, he had a largemouth gallon jar, and it was half filled with some kind of fluid. And he had one of those styrofoam ice chests that was about this long and this high, you know, with the cover. And he started breaking up that ice chest and giving every girl a piece of it. The pieces were small enough that they would fit through the neck of this gallon jar. And he let the girls come and try to fill up that gallon jar with that styrofoam ice bucket. And they put every piece of that ice chest into that gallon jar, and it did not increase one inch in the level of that fluid in the bottom of it. It was just all consumed within that thing. And just an interesting scientific thing. I'm not going to tell you what the science was behind all of that, but it's kind of a mystery thing. And Paul is saying that there is kind of a mystery thing about the Christian life that we need to understand if we are going to appropriately apply ourselves to the Christian life and walk. And he has been going through that and in the first part of this fourth chapter, and we took opportunity to expand that a little bit and go into 2 Corinthians 2, 3, and 4. And in 2 Corinthians 2, 3, and 4, we find that God presses forth His work in His people by, number one, putting the smell of Christ on them. That's kind of a scientific thing that can't really be measured or seen. But it says that we have the savor of Christ upon us, and that that savor of Christ is essential to doing God's business. And then in chapter 3, he says that we are the recommendation of Christ. The word there used is letter, and it's talking about a letter of recommendation. And that if we're going to press forward the gospel of Jesus Christ, people within the realm of our influence need to be impressed with the character and person of Christ. And we are the ones who are responsible for that, as being those who, in the living of our life, recommend the Lord Jesus Christ. Not verbally, but by the way we live and by our demeanor, we are a recommendation of Christ. Another scientific thing, the savor of Christ, the recommendation of Christ, and then in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, we are the light. And this light is an incredibly important thing. And we really understand that if we would stop and think about it a little bit. The grandchildren are visiting right now. And if I was to send the grandchildren downstairs to my office and say, I want you to go down and I want you to get the green book off my desk and bring it up to me. And they go down and say, Granddad, it's dark down there. I can't see. I said, well, in the hallway on your left, there's a switch. Turn it on. And then they could see and they could do it. And folks, in order to respond properly to Jesus Christ, need to see the truth. And the origin of that light is the believer. And in the eighth, I think it's the eighth verse of 2 Corinthians 4, it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. So we have that science behind the work of God, the savor of Christ, the recommendation of Christ, and the light of Christ. Now, when you come to Ephesians chapter 4, you find this, Paul says, in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles which walk in the vanity of their mind. Incredibly important thing that he's bringing to our attention here. He's talked to us about the importance of being the people of God and doing the work of God. And now he says, in the process of doing that, it is critical that there be a contrast between you and the world. There needs to be a contrast. Yesterday, we got to go out and watch the Thunderbirds. And there was only one thing that didn't work out real good. And that is, we had kind of a low cloud ceiling, a lot of clouds out there yesterday. And it's not that the Thunderbirds went up into the clouds, because I think they were careful not to get into them at all. But when the clouds were the background and the planes were painted white, you couldn't see them. You'd lose them, you know. And you have to watch real carefully because there wasn't contrast. I think that one of the great things that is missing today in the work of God in America, I can speak for it here, not necessarily other places, is the lack of contrast. Paul says the life of the believer ought to be distinctively different from the life of the unbeliever. Now, what's unfortunate is we would say, okay, I'll take care of that. I'll make my kids wear a belt and pull their pants up to their waist. And we'll make a difference between the believers and the unbelievers, you know. Well, that, you know, it's not what the Bible says. And I know another thing we could do. We could demand that all the men who come to church wear a tie. How about that, Ray? And we'll have a contrast. Ray hates to wear a tie. But, you know, we have done those kind of things. You know, and in some sense, we end up looking silly. It's not what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about a contrast. And it's going to help us with that issue of contrast when it moves ahead and begins to talk about the application of the Christian life. Now, here is part of the science of that contrast in verse 18. The Gentiles, or the world, have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Here is the source or the cause of that difference. And the title of a message this morning is Living Out of a Full Bucket. And my point is this. For the greater part, the world lives out of an empty bucket they're trying to fill. The Christian lives out of a full bucket he's trying to empty. And the issue is, our lives have been filled with Christ. We are satisfied. We are content. The world is looking for something in it to satisfy and content and bring contentment. And they continue to consume and consume and consume. And there's never enough. Can I tell a story on you, Caleb? He's given me... He knows what I'm going to talk to you about. Okay? Because we talked about it, didn't we? NCIS? Yeah, we talked about it. Entertainment is something that the world looks at to fill and satisfy them. And Charlotte and I like this NCI program, NCIS program, and we got several series, you know, on cassettes. And Caleb asked if he could watch one of those. So Caleb's been staying with us for 3 weeks. So I phoned his mother. I said, "Christy, can Caleb watch NCIS?" And she said, "Yes, he can." And he started watching them. And he watched them. And he watched them. And he watched them. And he watched them. And he would come down to the office in the mornings with me, and he would bring my laptop computer and NCIS. And he'd watch. And I'm thinking, this is getting to be a lot of NCIS. And Caleb and I had a little talk on the way home the other day from the office. And I said, "Caleb, you notice that you don't watch one of those and you say, 'Boy, that's enough. I don't want to see any more NCIS.' You want to watch another one and another one and another one." And I said, "That's the way of the world. The world can never fill us up. But Jesus Christ can fill us up." I was talking to Janice on Friday morning. It's one thing that brought this discussion up with Caleb and me. Get the right pronoun there. I had been studying through the book of Job, and God just seemed fit to reach down and give me a meal that so just encompassed me and filled me. I said, "I've got to go home and stay away from my books the rest of the day because I just can't eat anymore." And as a matter of fact, I'll share some of that with you on Wednesday night. Did you know that God has spoken out on the climate change issue? He has. And it is incredible. We'll talk about it Wednesday night. But God fills us. Come back to this portion of Scripture. And we aren't going to take a lot of time talking about the Gentiles or the heathen. But their lack of filling comes because of their darkness, because of their alienation from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, and because of the blindness of their heart. That is a condition that comes upon them. My view, okay, you study this out and think, but I think it's a curse. And on the basis of Romans chapter 1, I believe it's a curse that God brings upon the unbeliever, that their minds are darkened. And as a result, in everything that they're trying to get to fill their lives, they're destroying their lives. I get these illustrations. I wonder if I can use them, you know. I was talking to a patient this week in the hospital. I said, "How you doing?" "Okay." I said, "You eating good?" "No, this food is terrible." I said, "It is. I've been there often, you know, and at dinner time. And boy, the food is always, the presentation is good. Okay, it looks good on the plate. It smells good, you know, so I'm thinking it must be savory and, oh, yeah, must be good food." I thought, and he said, "But it's all right. I got a stash right here." And he pulled his drawer open, Doritos. And I thought, come on, you know. But how like that is the world? When they say no to the good and rich things of God and fill themselves like the prodigal son with the husks of this world, things that can never bring nutrition and satisfaction. But now, I want you to see the other side of this rather than the negative, the positive side of this. In verse 18 says, "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God." Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. That's probably back just a page or two in your Bible. Galatians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul is confused about the conduct of the Galatian church and some of the things that they're doing. And he goes right to the source and he says, "Where is then the blessedness you spake of? There is the life of God in us. It is a most wonderful and abundant thing. It is that full bucket. Now, to give you a little context to this, Paul says, I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. Paul had some kind of physical issues that he dealt with, we find in the book of Corinthians. And he speaks of it as a messenger of Satan that had come to buffet him. And he asked the Lord to relieve him of this life issue. And the Lord said, no, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Well, one thought is that possibly Paul had a real vision problem. It may be that he didn't see well. It may be that his eyes just watered and mattered all the time, and he wasn't an attractive man because of it, these kind of things. But he brought the gospel with all of this inability and ugliness that might have been about him. I'm speculating a little bit on that. And he came and preached to this group in Galatia, and they got saved. And they were so blessed with being saved that they would have gratefully, if they could have, given their eyes to Paul. You ever hear these Italians, and I'm not picking on Italians, it's the old mafia thing, I swear on my mother's eyes. You know, the treasure of the eyes. Paul, the Lord says, he keeps us as the apple of his eye. And that most treasured thing, their vision, they would have gratefully given to Paul, the extent of their life would have been in blindness, but it was worth it because they'd heard the gospel. Their buckets had been filled. And they were just full of joy. Paul said, what's happened to that blessedness that you had? You know, I see that expressed around here. And I don't think there's anything wrong with talking about it. I don't mean to embarrass anybody. But the other day I was talking to Eldon, and he was out here mowing the lawn and watering the grass and doing those kind of things, and he'd put all the tables up in the basement. And I said to him, I said, Eldon, thank you for taking care of those things. I said, there's sure going to be a great reward for you in heaven. He said, I've already got more than I deserve. You see, we serve the Lord out of a full bucket. And that's the science of the Christian life. That we've become filled with all the fullness that's in Christ. We're satisfied. You know, it's one thing that I like to guard against in the ministry, that somehow we have to gain the approval and recognition of people for the things that we do. That's all backwards. All incredibly backwards. We need to be working out of a full bucket, not in order to fill our bucket. Does that make sense to you? That's the science of the Christian life. Well, come back with me to Ephesians chapter 4. He goes on with regards to the heathen, and I guess we need to look at that. Obviously, the Holy Spirit wants to see. We're talking of contrast, okay? And so the Christian is working out of fullness. The unbeliever is working out of emptiness. And here it says about this unbeliever in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Now, this idea of past feeling includes the idea of thoughtlessness, and then insensitivity. They just have no comprehension of their own self-destruction. They're beyond feeling. It's a situation that has to be guarded against when, for instance, certain parts of the body lose their sensitivity. They become like they're numb, that kind of thing. And it's why when you go to the dentist's office, you know, and you get that Novocaine, and you know, your cheeks and your gums and all that all numb, and he says, now don't eat for 3 hours. Well, why? Because you'd chew up your face and not know it. And that's the idea of the unbeliever. They're giving themselves over to lasciviousness. The word lasciviousness is an interesting word as you look it up in the Greek. And as I understand it, it means incapable of self-discipline. Just not capable of it anymore. And, you know, we see such illustrations of that in our own community, you know. And it happens to those who are young. And we have young people here, not just my grandchildren, others. And, oh, how I want to warn you that in your youth, you can do things that you'll pay for the rest of your life. And I didn't know this till Pastor Weber upgraded me on my education. But, you know, I noticed a lot of the workers at McDonald's have bad teeth. You know, black, falling out. You know, here they are, 21, 22, 23 years old. And, you know, between three of them, they couldn't get a full set of teeth. Pastor Weber says, that's meth. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Because you're past feeling. You've been given over to lasciviousness, the inability of self-discipline, and to think rationally. That's what happens in unbelief. What a terrible thing that is. And what happens? They work all uncleanness with greediness. They're just greedy to become more wicked. Interesting. But Paul says, you have not so learned Christ. We've learned something else in Jesus Christ. We're not going around trying to fill our bucket. Our bucket has been filled by Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't need to come back for, you know, gas stations, you young people didn't know this, but it used to be you pulled into a gas station and you get out of your seat of your car. Somebody ran out and you'd say, fill her up. And if you wanted to buy real good gas, you'd say, fill her up with ethyl, you know, premium, that kind of thing. And we as believers need to continue to fill our tanks with premium. And that's why you need to get the Bible reading habit and then daily keep right at it till you read your Bible through, clear through. Again and again and again. Keep filling up. And I'm no different than the rest of you. Man, I was an 18-year-old, 19-year-old boy in pursuit of the world, you know, full bore. And as a 67-year-old man, I found out that nothing satisfies like Jesus. I was mentioning to the Sunday school class this morning that I mentioned to some guys when we were watching the planes go up, I wonder if I wasted my youth, you know. And then I thought back to my youth. That's when I made a decision to give my life to Jesus Christ and follow Him. No, I didn't waste it. I didn't waste it. You have not so learned Christ. Verse 21, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Folks, as we anticipate following our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand our responsibility to work and live out of a full bucket, the one that He fills, being satisfied.